Thank you all so much, huh? Who appreciated that? Yeah, that was awesome. Really awesome. Is it a problem if I come down here, if I grab an empty music stand or something? That one's not being used back there, right? Is that empty? Is that empty? Awesome. I'm good. I'll make do. I'm right at home. Thank you, Jesus. Was that a fun time or what? I don't know about you, but I had fun just watching that young lady paint. She just forgot what she was doing a couple times, but she never forgot. You know what I mean? She was just... Where is she? She really blessed me. Oh, there you are. Thank you. I just love that kind of stuff. There was a lady about 3 months ago worshipped while she was painting just like that. And it's just sweet. I don't mean to draw attention to you, but your heart, it's okay to highlight. Amen? And I guess we're a tree planted by the rivers of living water. We're bearing fruit. What are we? Okay, hang on.
Sure.
Tell them what you're
doing. Okay. Well, the Lord was giving me the scripture out of Ephesians 3, 18 through Ephesians 4, verse 1. And he said that we are to be trees, and he wanted us to be planted in him. But in him, it's humility. So that's what the brown is. It's humility and being in him and rest. And then he said the five branches of are grace. So when we're planted in him, there's grace. And we're, the fullness comes, which is the seven fruit, which is completion. And so we're rooted in love and to know his height, depth, breadth. And so it's fruitfulness.
Yeah. And you did all that during worship. Isn't that awesome? What a gift. Amen. Well, and the song we just closed with, it's just raging in my heart right now. So the painting is so like, did you know they were going to sing that song or something? So you didn't have that all planned out. You didn't talk about that behind the scenes and say, let's make this look spiritual. And let me paint a picture that has to do with lifting him higher. See, because that picture is what lifting him higher is all about, what we're singing. Guys, it's not just a song in unison at a service. It's not. It's your heart surrendered. It's your attitude, your perspective, your mindset, your disposition. The expression of who you are that brings him glory. And honestly, without that, we're just stuck doing Christian function and church stuff when we're the church. Come on, it's important to gather together. I'm not saying don't gather together. We better gather together. Why? Even though more so as we see the day approaching. Why? So you don't get distracted, deceived, and forget what it's all about. And so you continue to stir one another in love and in good works. Amen? So that picture's amazing because that picture's where my heart burns. That's what this whole weekend will be about, what you painted. I just had fun watching you. I looked back to the whole row behind me. I said, now that's the way to paint. And they were like, yeah. They were watching. They were like... And we weren't distracted, believe me. That was just an honor to watch that. You did that all during worship. Look at that. There's a lot of meaning there, guys. Father, I ask that that vision, that picture, that painting would become our hearts and our lives like no time before. And that you would just have your way in us and do what you desire. Father, don't let this weekend be just about what you can do for us in our situations and needs. Let this weekend be about you making us look more like you. And be lifted higher. Amen? Amen. I feel a little emotional on that. Guys, you really came. A lot of people come in here and filled up. Good to see y'all. Amen. Can you guys see me or do you need me up there in the back? Am I okay? Do you need me up there? Yeah, I just thought, I heard that in the Lord. Bummer. Yeah. No. See, my life's not my own. I want to stay down here, but the Lord said they can't see you back there. I heard that in my heart. I was like, that was the Lord. Yeah. Hey, guys, there you are. See, I knew you couldn't see me because I could only see about halfway back and then faces disappeared. And I went, oops. It was like they really can't see me, can they? Because normally I wouldn't have thought of that. I'd have just preached like a wild man and we'd have had a good time and I'd have forgot about you in the back. Not really. But I did. I heard that in my heart. Hey, they can't see you. I felt like it was the Lord that told me that. So, amen. He cares about you guys back there. Forgive me if I'm having fun. My life's that way. Doesn't mean I'm not serious and sober-minded. I'll have a lot of fun while I'm preaching, but you'll see that I talk very straight and very sober. I'm very excited that God would put on flesh and take on the likeness of sinful flesh, but never sin. Fulfill what Adam failed. Take his own blood, the blood of a man, to the throne of heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat, the blood of a man, and forever make peace between God and man. I don't want that to just be an Easter story. I want to understand what that means and why he's so passionate. And I want to understand why he would do something so extreme. To be placed into the womb of a woman, come through her birth canal, and be raised and dependent on him and raised by her. I mean, literally, be nursed by a woman. He got hungry. He went to the bathroom. He had to deal with heat, cold. He came in the likeness of flesh, guys. I think about this stuff and it impresses me. When I was young, it was always taught as an Easter story. It was always Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sins. He died on the cross to forgive me so I can go to heaven. And that's all I ever heard, and I didn't get it because it was nothing that, it was more of a mystery than it was a life-changing story. It was like, why would he love me so much? Well, why would he do that? Why does he even care? I'm failure waiting to happen. I don't get things right. Why does he want to forgive me? Why does he want me in heaven when I don't even know him? He doesn't even seem real to me. Why does he want me in heaven? Why would he do something so radical to forgive me? I didn't get the gospel. And honestly, in my circle, in my young years, nobody ever seemed to really understand and explain the gospel to me. He just always made it about my need for forgiveness and his desire to have me in heaven. Don't walk out on me. Wait and hear me out, okay? Don't walk out on me. Now that I've gotten truly born again 20 years ago and read my Bible alone in a bedroom, I've realized that's not the purpose of the gospel actually at all. But it's sure what we've made it in this country. We've made it your name getting in the book of life. And it's all about the transformation of your life. It's all about heaven getting back into you. It's all about you becoming one with him again and becoming that tree. Planted by the rivers of living. We're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Not just running your mouth in ignorance or arrogance, but letting your heart be transformed by him. To where your life becomes productive and people see the light that you shine, sir. And they look up and give glory to the Father. Come on, we're the body of Christ. We're the embodiment of Christ. If we're not careful, we've made this gospel about our blessing, our breakthrough, our provision. All of a sudden, we're Christians praying just to make it till the end, to have a better day, to make sure our families are protected. And all of a sudden, we're Christians for us. Instead of his great name. And that's why Christians are discouraged. That's why discouraged people go to church. Because they don't understand why he's in them. He's not in you to have a better day. He's in you to look like him in your day. And if you get squeezed, let Jesus come out. And if you get treated unfair, overtake the situation with mercy and compassion and love and peace. Because that's what he did. And that's what we've become. And I'm going to be strong and sharp right out of the gate on a Friday night. Anything less isn't Christianity. It's what we've made it. Because I'm going to share you so many. I'm going to machine gun you with so many scriptures. There won't be anything left standing in the room. There's a lot of faces. If I shoot enough rounds, I'll hit everything. Listen, it's Friday night. I hope you can come to the times we gather. If you can, I'm glad you're here tonight. The only reason I say I hope you can come so we can just keep growing and expanding and going where we need to go. But if you're here tonight, it's a good night to be here. I feel it in my heart. I'm excited. I'm going to be extremely foundational. And I'm going to talk to you about something that maybe most of us in the room, and I'm not being arrogant or presumptuous when I say this or condemning, but most of us in the room think we have the answer, but I want you to open your heart and don't take lightly what I'm about to say. I'm going to talk tonight about why God sent his son and what it means to be a Christian. It's going to be very challenging to some and very convicting. Don't turn off. Stay very open and humble before the Lord. Humble. Humility. Yeah? God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up. Amen? Don't lift yourself up. Don't let your Bible knowledge take the place of knowing Him. Don't take church ministry and let it take the place of knowing Him. Don't let serving in the local body take the place of knowing Him. Because the evidence of knowing Him is walking in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Well, actually, it's 4 and 7 and 8. And then in 17, it says, love is perfected in this. We have boldness in the day of judgment. How could we possibly have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as He is, so are we in this world. The whole chapter, He is love, He is love, He is love, He is love. It's not an arrogant scripture. It's not a scripture that's talking about power and majesty and miracles and signs and wonders. It's a scripture that's talking about His heart in us. Turn there with me real quick and look, and then we're just going to roll with this thing. I'm just going to go where we go here tonight. I never really have a plan. My preparation is kneeling during worship, and it works really well for me. And preaching out of knowing Him, out of my relationship. I promise you, I've never read my Bible for you. I never read my Bible to preach. In 20 years, I haven't read my Bible to preach. I've never studied before a sermon. I've never studied before a session. I've never tried to get notes together. In 20 years, just the grace on my life, the Lord said, I don't want you reading your Bible to preach. He said, read your Bible to know Me. And only ever preach out of who I am in your life. And it'll have impact. And I said, okay. So I've been doing that for a long time. It's not wrong to study. It's not wrong. My pastor has all kinds of notes on Sunday morning, and it's awesome and it's powerful. He told me to never read my Bible to preach a sermon. He said, only read your Bible to know Me. So please, just encouraging you, don't read your Bible to qualify your Christian calisthenics. Don't read your Bible because you're supposed to. Bummer. Don't read your Bible because you should. Get alone when nobody's looking. Crack that thing open and humble your heart and say, God, I know You're in this book. The revelation of who You are is in these lines. You penned this through man's hands. Give me the understanding and revelation. Open my heart that I might know You more and become more and more like You. Thank You for fathering me. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. And you read in that communion place. It's amazing what will happen. Or you can just do your daily devotion and prove you're devoted to the Scriptures. Or you can do a Bible study and just study your Bible. And get to know more about Him. Or you can add relationship to those two components. Communion with the Lord and let it become your reality and your revelation. Not just your knowledge. Knowledge will puff you up. That's what I meant about letting Bible knowledge take the place of knowing Him, guys. If you preach Him and you're mean to people, you don't know Him. If you preach Him and you're judgmental and contentious, you don't know Him at all. I'm just being straight. I'll prove it in a minute. If you preach Him and have deceit in your mouth and backbiting and gossip, you're just boasting and not knowing Him in your preaching. Because your life lived reveals if you know Him, not your words spoken. Men could care less what you say if they don't see it in your life. They don't want what you say. Jesus modeled a life that we were created for. And He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when things are tight. He said, follow Me. And then He gave us that wonderful person called Holy Spirit. To empower me to do so if I'm willing. Now that's what it's going to boil down to this weekend. Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to lay down what you inherited through Adam's fall? Lay it down and put on what Christ gave us through His resurrection. Are you willing to make the great exchange and put off the old man and his deeds? And put on the new man renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very One who made us. That's what's going to boil down to this weekend. And we're going to find out what Christianity is strongly. Because I'll tell you what, I went to church till I was 20 and quit going. That doesn't mean that had to be your experience, but that was mine. And I talked to a lot of folks that had that experience. I sit on planes with people who tell me they don't go anymore because of Christians and churches and nothing there and routine and felt like I was just keeping the church going. I don't even know why I was going. And all these people I'm talking to had nothing this way. They were finding him through church function instead of intimacy, relationship, and life in the Spirit. Because actually that is what makes church function powerful and amazing and vibrant. Knowing him will change all your relationships. When you wake up in the morning and know him and don't need anyone in your life to find out who you are because you already see who you are in him, that makes you a good friend to others. Because all of a sudden you don't need people to be okay. You are okay. And finally you can love people instead of use them for a smile. Come on. There wouldn't be so many hurt people in the church if what I was saying wasn't true. There wouldn't be so many people hopping and jumping and leaving and moving and talking and yeah. Yeah. Now, I don't know you folks down here, so I'm not talking to you personally, but I'm talking. Yeah. We all right? Come on, man. I don't want to get caught one day standing in his presence realizing I sang all the right songs and didn't understand, was in all the right places and didn't get it, never gave my heart to what it was really all about. I've never built up what I was about to say so long before. This is going to be important, huh? It's like, well, get to it, brother. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. I'll jump in at verse 7. It won't be dangerous to do that. Be careful you don't ever read or teach your Bible out of context, okay? I'm going to read enough scripture to the... My Bible has a color code. I did it myself. I'm childlike. I know you guys have computers and it has colors in there and stuff, but I did it with actual pens. And green in my Bible, in my color code, green. Well, it's just cool, man. Look at my little kid color code, man. Look at that. You could find my Bible and get blessed. You wouldn't even give it back. You'd be tempted to keep it. Over the years, I've colored them all up, and then I hand them to a new believer. And I haven't done it for a while because I shared that, and then people started asking me for my Bible. But anything in my Bible that's green is the love of God. Now look at that chapter. You see all that green? Can you see that? That's all green. So this whole chapter, what's the focal point of 1 John chapter 4? The love of God. And God is love. Watch this. Beloved... It's a children's church song growing up. Did anybody ever hear the children's church song? Beloved, let us love one another. Do y'all know it? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You could just sing that. Okay, now listen, beloved, let us love one another. Why would I do that? Because God is love. So see, we didn't become Christians. We're anointed and God's in us to become His love. We just sang your name is love. Yeah? Look, the cross of Jesus Christ isn't fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we've made it in this country. The cross of Christ is fulfilled and paid in full when a man's nature is restored back to love and he takes on the image of God again. Because God made man in his image and in the likeness of God he made man both male and female and blessed that. Yeah? So guess why man's on the planet according to Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 7. Guess why man is here? For his image, because that's what will glorify. He made man in his image, guys. So what did Jesus do? He came to restore the image. He came to get us back to original value. What's the word redemption mean? We all call him our Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives. Redemption means brought back, bought back to original value. As if there was no separation, no sin, no fall. Come on, the blood forgives you of how much sin? All. How much unrighteousness does it cleanse you of? All. Wow, sounds like that's not left. Here's the biggest mistake we make in the church. We connect our ability to sin to our identity as sinners. And we connect our ability to fail as our identity of failures and never walk in the grace that's available to transform our lives. Because we believe we're what we used to be. And I'm not that same man. I don't even have that same stuff in my heart, guys. He gave me a brand new heart. Don't tell me I'm sin waiting to happen. You haven't understood. Don't get caught. Well, nobody's perfect. Everybody. Get that language out of your mouth and watch your life change. Now, I'm not talking perfection. I just said, let your life change. Get that language out of your mouth. Stop misidentifying yourself, robbing yourself of the grace that's there, and watch your life increase in many ways. See, I'm not even talking perfection. I'm not saying you're never going to sin. People say, well, you say you never sin, and you say people aren't ever going to sin. Stop hearing what I'm not saying. There's no place that I say that stuff. There was a comment I made about my workplace for 2.5 years where no one in the workplace could have accused me of sin in the flesh. They couldn't have said, well, you this, well, you that. And it was true for 2.5 years. No one in my workplace. And then people interpreted that I didn't sin for 2.5 years. No, I said in front of my coworkers, I left an example of consistency and then nothing to point a finger at. Why isn't that possible if Christ is in me and all things are possible with God and all things are possible to them that believe? But if I fail to make the tree good, the fruit can't be good. But if I see clear and the tree's clear, guess what the fruit's going to be? So if I wake up to go to work every day and I'm not loathing my job, dreading my job, complaining about my job, complaining about my boss, complaining about my coworkers, and calling that prayer. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I've been around us a long time. Lord God, I thought you loved me. If you love me, why do you let that boss spew on me like that? I feel so defiled by the time I leave work. If you don't get me another job, I think I'm just going to quit. Why don't you shut him up and stop him and knock him off his high horse? God, I can't take it anymore. And then you sing it's all about him and you've proved it's all about you. And how you feel and what you think. And you are a sitting duck for adversity. And I promise you, you're not making an impact because you're caught up with how you feel and who's treating you what and who's not this and why God isn't protecting you. And all of a sudden you've revealed to the enemy, your own conscience and the Lord, you don't even know why he's in you. You're misguided. You're not evil. You're just misguided. And all of a sudden you thought this was about him taking care of you. And I apologize. A lot of preachers have made it that way. And they've told you to come into the kingdom for what he can do for you instead of the beauty of who he is. You don't come into the kingdom for blessing. You come into the kingdom for new life. New life. You come into the kingdom to get born again. So to get born again, you have to die to everything you were. And the biggest trap is bringing the way that seems right to a man into new life. Bringing the wisdom of the world and the degenerate feelings and emotions of fallen humanity into spirit-led living. It's a deadly thing. It's a mixed drink that's not called to be. You don't put old wine in a new wineskin. Well, God gave us our emotions, not the ones you've lived with and grown up with. No, he didn't. Stop. He didn't. Adam gave you those. You were born into Adam, not God. God made Adam in his image. The image died in Adam when he sinned and separated from God. And every man since that day was born into Adam, and you must be born again. Don't tell me God gave you emotions. The emotions you grew up with, God did not give you. Adam did. Well, God gave me my common sense, my human reasoning, my ability, my intellectual ability. Not as you know it. He never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of him. That happened when Eve listened to the voice, and Adam followed her instead of God. And we've been following that voice ever since, guys. Don't tell me God made me that way. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you guys know that. Old things have, behold. How many? What'd they become? Come on, that's not just an amen on Sunday scripture. That's my reality tomorrow morning. That was my reality all day today. That's what's wrong with me. Yeah, like travel didn't get on my nerves today. People bother me and bum me out. It's just hilarious, the stuff we believe. You say, well, they just get under my skin. I'm talking about getting new skin. I'm talking about getting new skin, and I'm more serious than you realize. That's why I'm giggling, so you don't feel too much pain. See, because when you say, well, they just get under my skin, it's the most self-righteous thing. You're putting yourself higher than them, and you're degrading them. And if God for one day looked at you through that eye, you're toast and there's no Savior because you're under His skin. Did you ever think of that? Wonder if God took that language into His mouth and said, well, you get under His skin. So He'd just as soon avoid you and go to the other side of the room and stay away from you because you bother Him. You don't have the ability to do that to love. Because love sees you for a higher purpose and destiny than what you're failing to see and live. And love will never change its mind. It takes no record of the wrong done to it. Not the mistakes made against it, the wrong done to it. Now, I know how busted up we get when people do wrong to us, so I know we have to grow in love. So we don't need another altar call and another. We just need to become love in the secret place of God's presence. Because if we start pursuing love, our lives will be transformed and people will see Him in us without us trying. You won't have to bite your lip to be evangelistic. Love is evangelistic. And you'll forever be encouraged.
And you won't even know how to be discouraged because it's never about you again. It's always about His great name and the people around you. That's a free day. Living for yourself is the biggest burden you will ever experience, guys. If you're a Christian for you, stop it. You're in big trouble. You're guaranteed to fail in your Christian walk. If you're a Christian for you, you're already sinking. Because you're a people button away from having an excuse and a justification to live in the flesh. And then yesterday is tomorrow. Or tomorrow's yesterday. And nothing will ever change. And now you wrap a Christian confession around your life. That's the same. Guys. And all of a sudden you're rendered improductive or unproductive and your light's not shining. It's been quenched by wrong believing. Do you know how many of us are only doing good as things are going and our whole prayer life is wrapped around the things we think we need to change to have a better day so we can feel better, do better, and flourish? Do you know how many of us say, well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, what about what he went through and what we became because of that?
That ought to matter some.
Worst yet, you say to me, well, brother, you need to back off. You're being insensitive because you don't know what's going on in my life right now and what I'm going through. And the truth is, you don't know what I'm going through, the people around you. So if we pull that one on each other, now we're cornering ourselves to talk about all the pain we're suffering and all the hell we're going through. And if we force everybody into that language, then all we can do at the end of the night is find out who's suffered the most and who's been through the most hell. And then all we'll do is feel sorry for them because they've had it hard. And then we'll sing, it's all about heaven. And we've made it obvious it's all about the hell we've all been through. And now we're trapped again in religious and deceived. See, the truth is you've gotten new life through Jesus Christ. He told you not to be conformed to the world anymore. Stop relating to how you used to think. You've got a brand new way of living. Don't be conformed. It's Romans 12, 2. 1 is worship Him and present yourself a living holy sacrifice. 2 is don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by what? Thinking different than you ever thought before. Be renewed in your mind. That'll transform you. Thinking different will transform you. And you'll be able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Isn't that awesome? Now listen, I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you right out of the bat. If you're not encouraged in your life right now, you've got your eyes on something other than who you've become through Him, and it's you're believing it, and the lack of encouragement is a result of wrong believing. Nothing has to change in our lives for us to be okay. Nothing. I'm not free every day in my life, and you don't have to believe me. Time will tell I'm free. So I got all my chips on free. I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, and I need deep, deep ministry, or I'm free. I got all my chips on free. I'm banking on free, man. One day we'll see. If I was really free, we'll find out. We will. We'll find out. But I'm banking on free. See, you don't live with me. I do. And I used to not like me. I used to not like me at all. I used to need you to like me to feel good about myself. It was called insecurity, low esteem, identity crisis, hanging on everybody's words and having people have the power to make me or break me. Who can relate to that kind of living even into the near or recent past? Only doing as good as people are treating you. Only doing as good as people are implying. Pushing for affirmation, trying to be noticed. And when somebody says you're awesome, yeah. And we live for that stuff because we're not so sure about ourselves. So that stuff matters a whole lot because that's what encourages us through. But the thing is, you become dependent on that and then you live for it. And if it isn't coming, you're at your lowest. And you're in a very vulnerable place because then you start believing the lies about yourself are really true. And you're letting people prove it rather than the finished work. And all of a sudden you're a product of what people are saying or aren't saying instead of what he's accomplished and what he says towards you. I promise you, friend, if you're trying to find yourself through one another, you're in big trouble. You're only as good as people are seeing you and doing you. And that's idolatry because those people aren't Lord. But you're letting that govern and decide your life. And you say, well, brother, I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for this, this, and this. But this, and this isn't Lord, so why is it deciding you? It's not the great potter. Why is it fashioning you? Why are you a masterpiece of that lie? Why do you need that to change for you to be okay? Then the blood's not enough and understanding isn't enough. And all of a sudden, God's obligated to make all your ducks in a row so you're okay. Yeah. That's yucky living. It's the way I lived my whole life till I was 33. Bummer. I haven't lived that way at all for 20 years. I'm really free. Do you know why I'm free? I didn't wake up for you to love me today. You don't owe me a thing, I promise you. The joy you see in my heart, all you can do is cheer it on and encourage it. You can't stop it. It's too late. Serious, I'm not doing it to make you mad, but you can't stop it. I did not wake up to be loved by you today. I woke up to love you, period. You say, well, you don't even know me. Yes, I know every one of you in here. There's a time to be born. God saw your day before it was seen, and here you sit. You're the will of God. Your life matters that much that Jesus shed his blood once for all, and there's no parentheses with your name behind all except for. So if Jesus shed his blood for you, and there's a time to be born, and here you sit, you must be the will of heaven revealed. And your time is now. And I get that. And if I believe the gospel, that ought to matter to me. So rather than let what you don't see and understand bother me, I ought to let what you don't see and understand draw compassion in me so I have mercy instead of judgment. Because I learned that mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah? You see, this is a really awesome, powerful place you can live in Christ. You can wake up every day and understand why the Spirit of God's in you. You can wake up every day and be thankful for life and see it's a gift. And never, ever, watch this, strong, narrow statement, Pastor, on your pulpit. I'm on your pulpit, man. It's a strong, narrow statement. Pay attention to this one. You can live the rest of your life and never, ever complain again because you've realized it's never again about you. And all of a sudden, you don't even know how to complain anymore. All you know how to do is give thanks. Sounds like Scripture to me. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness and they made it all about them and it'd be better for us and better for us, it'd be better for us. Better for us, we'd just go back to Egypt, it'd be better for us. Or I'd come out here and die in this wretched wilderness. Where's the milk and honey, Moses? You're a terrible leader. And what's this worthless stuff on the ground anyway? I'm tired of eating it. Come on, that's the wilderness. That's the story. And they missed the whole point and wandered. And you know the story. They wandered and never reached their destiny. Wandered and never walked into the promise. The promise was true. God's faithful. It was there. What they failed to see kept them from it, and they're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not the sovereign choice of God. They wouldn't get past themselves, be better for us. And all they did in the wilderness was complain. And when you complain, you let the enemy himself know that it's all about you. That you're frustrated, that you're troubled, that you're perplexed. And some of us are even on a phone with a friend. Well, I'm just tired of this. I don't know why it always has to go this way. I don't know where God's grace is in my life. If one more thing goes wrong, I think I'm just going to die. I'm just going to give up. Hello? And you got everything that's listening going, what a sitting duck. This is easy. They're just about done. They're making it all about them. They're a Christian for their well-being and their sake and their circumstances, not image, nature, and expression. They're just like those children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you ever ask a Christian how they're doing? They say, well, keep me in prayer. I'm in a real wilderness place. Must be the Israelites' wilderness. Because I flip over into a new covenant and I find Jesus being led by the Spirit into the same wilderness. As soon as he came out of the waters of baptism, Spirit of God comes upon him and says, let's go, pal. Pew! Right into the wilderness he took him. He didn't say, pal, that was my paraphrase. Why? He went in there and fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. And guess what he came out in? Spirit and power. The wilderness. Yeah. Jesus went into the wilderness to get sunburned, toasted, and die. He went in there and got tempted by the devil. His flesh got subdued. Angels ministered to him. And he came out of that thing anointed and in power, opened up the scroll and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yeah, that's what he did. Same wilderness, same temptation, same devil, same God. Different perspective. One small, huge difference. They went in for themselves and for what God could do for them. He went in for his great name in you. And the wilderness had no power on him except to empower him. What a God, huh? And he would do that for me. There's got to be something there that I need to see. He would do that to get inside of me. He's got to have a bigger plan than taking me to heaven someday when a trumpet blows, church. And now we're going to struggle through and get through the hell of the earth and hope one day we make it to heaven. Stop it! Some of us, please come, Lord. I watch CNN. Aren't you watching the news? Come! Stop it! You're not ready for him to come. You might not have the legacy you could have. You're not ready. This isn't the great escape. It's the great transformation. It's the light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Come on, we're not praying to get out of here. You got people that aren't ready for him to come. If all you do is get wearied by life and you're just praying for Jesus to rescue you and take you away, you're saying to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else, I'm out of here. Pretty selfish, isn't it? Put it in them words, you can see it's really self-centered. Wouldn't that what happened through sin? Man became a god unto himself. Adam, the day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. Adam, don't you touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You weren't made for that. You were made for my image. The day you eat that tree is the day the image dies, is what he's talking about. Come on, Adam didn't fall over dead. You say, well, then what died? Because some had to die. God said, the day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. And we say, well, he didn't fall over dead. What died? And everybody says his spirit. What's that mean to us? We don't even know what that really means. It was much more than his spirit dying. The image died. Everything God created him to be was lost. He was separated and cut off from the very source of life and the source of love. And he became bankrupt in a god unto himself. He didn't just sin. He took on the nature of God's enemy and became totally self-centered, self-focused, self-justified, self-defending. Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? This is the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. It's a yes or no question. Adam, did you eat the tree? He couldn't say yes. Why? Self-centered. He just couldn't be humble and say, yes, Lord. I shouldn't have did it, but I did it. I got confused. She talked to me and I listened and I went against what you said. Forgive me. He couldn't say that. You know what he was saying? Well, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, I probably wouldn't have ate the tree. So don't look at me. You hash this thing out. Work it out. So he says, woman, what is this you've done? And guess what she said? The devil, he made me do it. It's in your Bible. So guess what happened? So you got to get this, guys. This is huge. This is what Holy Spirit taught me 20 years ago. Sent me sailing, man. I've had so much fun in 20 years. It's ridiculous. I have seen God do so much in people's lives. It's so much fun. I can't believe it's 20 years. But when I sit and reminisce in the resume of things that flood my mind and people and calls and tears and testimonies and emails. This isn't ministry. Ministry. We're not building a ministry. We're ministering a kingdom that's already here. It's all about new life, transformation, and change. It's not about what God's doing through Dan Moeller. You know, little thing, what God's doing through this ministry and all these testimonies, that would draw you to God in me. I'm here to wake up God in you. Tell you that Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what the word glory means very simply? Any manifest attribute of God is the glory of God revealed. The Christ in you is the hope of making God seen and known. That's not just through miracles, guys. It's through your attitude, your motives, your perspective, your personality, your disposition. It's about you becoming like him. Don't say you know him and be mean to people. You are horribly, horribly confused. It's not the reprimand of God that changes men. Read your Bible. It's the goodness of God that changes men. He had to come and say, hey guys, you say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, what's he saying? You're not saying what I'm saying. Come on. A whole chapter. You say, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. What's he saying? You grew up hearing this, but this is the way it is. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. You grew up in Adam, the wisdom of the world, and the way that seems right to a man. You grew up under the law. I came to fulfill that thing to get it off of you so you could take on the new. Come on, when Jesus, it ought to stop us in our tracks when Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say. Now you got to question what you're following and believing, giving your heart to. What are you giving your life to? He said, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Well, I ain't enabled no enemy. I ain't going to be no doormat to nobody. I ain't going to be no feed, no codependent. I ain't going to be... Blah, 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 blah. And we got all our reasons for not walking in love. Well, if God had that attitude, you wouldn't be sitting here filled with his spirit. Oh, I'm going to. But thanks for the encouragement. I appreciate it. No, I appreciate it. Are you guys all right? You see how we're laughing our way through this? God doesn't want you heavy. He doesn't want you walking out here going, man, I don't even know if I'm barely saved, brother. That man's stepping all over my toes. I didn't come to step on your toes. I didn't come to correct you. I came to tell you who you are. Amen. I didn't come so you leave here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. You ought to skip out of here if you got a revelation. Say, I got somewhere to go. Things are making sense. I got a light on the trail. I got encouragement in my heart. I'm not confused anymore. Because it can get blurry. You get your eyes on folks and things and circumstances. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the one that started this thing, the author of your faith. He's going to finish it too if you keep your eyes on Him. If you make it all about Him, you're going to do all right. You make it all about you and Him for you, it's going to be a long, hard ride. I'm just telling you. It's unscriptural to be a Christian for you. But that's what we've preached in the church at large in this country, a self-serving gospel to where the self-centeredness of our lives is sometimes stronger than before we were confessing Christians. Now we even expect God and honor His word and do this. And there's people that go to church and they're mad at God because it didn't go the way it should. And some people that go to church, well, I can't wait to see God in that day. I got a few things to talk to Him about. You have no clue what you're even saying. You don't even have a clue. You're just frustrated flesh and you're being deceived. You don't even have a clue. We've set Him up to fail with our preaching. Some of us think that God gave us children and families and spouses and jobs at the cost of who He is. He gave us the blessing and gift of life in the light of who He is. So you minister that truth in every area of your life, come hell or high water, and you owe Him above everything because He's what will remain in the end. Heaven and earth passing away, friend. My word will remain forever. He said, unless you love less your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, unless you love that whole list less, you'll by no means fulfill what I created you for. You will never be my wholehearted follower and disciplined learner, a disciple. Oh, you might go to church and you might see your need for a Savior and you might have sincerely repented for your sins, but you'll never become what He paid for and walk out what He wants to manifest. Why would you sell grace short if we're saved by it? Come on, guys. Oh, I can feel that one working in you right now. I feel that's good, healthy. Oh, that's good. Come on, that's good. No, I feel humility in the room. That's good. So what happened to Adam? Adam's made for God's image. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. What died? Who he was died. He lost his identity. He lost his created value. He lost sight of the truth. Let me back up a second. I need to finish the scripture. Thank you. That's good. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why in the world would I do that? So that you shall be sons of your Father in heaven. It's not a confession. It's not a confession. It's a lifestyle. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it if you love those who love you? Come on, even the tax collectors and pagans do that. That's Jesus talking, guys. Whew. So how can I possibly love those people that look to be enemies? Your war's never flesh and blood. And if they knew who they were and what they were created for and knew who you were, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. And even if they would willfully choose, why would you let where they're not determine where you are when your eyes are on Him? Why would you let what they don't see determine what you do see? And why would you give people that kind of power in your life and be a product of men instead of the Spirit of God in you? Why would you only be doing as good as people are doing you when He's done you really good? Come on, let me challenge you tonight, because we let all this stuff matter more when it doesn't matter most, because we were all trained that way from little up in the fall of man. But in all you're getting, Proverbs 4, not some getting, all you're getting, get understanding. He didn't say blessing. He said understanding. You guys with me? This is a phenomenal gospel to me. So God made man for His image. I turned you to 1 John 4. The only reason I did that is I wanted you to see that the reason we love is because God is love. And if we love, it's evidence to our own conscience and others that we're born of Him and know Him. Watch. If we loveth not, verse 8, look there. If we loveth not, we don't know Him. We know Him not. So the barometer and measuring stick of you knowing God is your love. Not your church attendance. Not pastoring a church, leading worship, serving in a ministry. Doing missions, feeding the homeless. The evidence of knowing Him is your love. Guess what love does? Takes no account of the wrong done to it. Why? Doesn't seek its own. Love does no harm to its neighbor. It believes the best, thinks the best. It never gives up. It holds on. It's kind. It's not quarrelsome. It's not puffed up. Love is amazing. It's everything He is. So here's what I learned. How could God love me the way people say He does? Because He knows what He created me to be, and He knows what's possible. He knows my potential, and He knows my destiny if I yield to Him. And He believes that's worth paying for. He knows what I look like when He's in me and I'm surrendered. And He thinks that's worth the price. Not so I can confess Him and go to heaven someday, so I can be restored back to what Adam was before it was lost. So Jesus came and became like us so we could become like Him, a son again. He took on the lie so we could walk in the truth. He was separated from God so we could forever be joined. He died so we'll forever live. He made all things new. And here we are, afraid to talk about it, still boasting our ability to sin, still boasting in our flesh experiences, and still selling us cheap when He bought us at a very costly price and said, "You're not even your own." I think He has better plans for me. And I think getting mad at you isn't one of them. I'll bet you. Go to Genesis 1 with me, would you? And I'll be sweet with this thing. I won't go too crazy long, hopefully. Because something about me, if you don't know me, I don't never know how to turn off. I know how to take off and fly. I don't know how to land, so we'll do our best. We won't land, we'll just stop. Because I've never heard the control tower say, "Bring it in, Dan." Preachers do these teachings on how to wind down, wrap it up, close out. I don't even know what they're talking about. I never heard the control tower tell me to land. We're just too busy flying. And we'll just circle and circle. And I'm trying to close, guys. I'll wrap up in a little, and a half hour later, they're like, "Why are you lying to us? You're not wrapping up." But when you live in eternity, an hour's a little. So there's always a way to get out of it. But no, it's never intentional. I'm excited about the gospel. If I wasn't excited about the gospel, I shouldn't preach the gospel. I should get a revelation. I'm excited about the gospel because here's the deal. On my darkest day, God didn't lose sight of the truth of who I was. On my most rebellious moment, God said, "That ain't you, boy. I know better of you. I know what your potential is. I know what's possible. And I'm going to woo you back to me and draw you to my love." He didn't come and say, "You knucklehead, knock it off." His love said, "You're more than what you're living. You're so much more." And I would say, "Well, why would you love me so much when I was a kid? Why does God love me so much? How can He love me? I like feel like failure way to happen. There's so many things in my heart that aren't in agreement with what He's called me to or the scriptures are saying." And I would get so frustrated as a teenager. And nobody ever said to me, "Well, He paid the price. Not He had to die, Dan, because you sinned. He didn't die because you're a sinner. He had to die because you sinned. He died because you're a lost son. There's something He wants to restore. He actually died for your value." Nobody pays a high price for nothing, Dan. He died to redeem what you're created to be. He had to pay the price of death to get sin off of you. But why does He want sin off of you? So truth can come on you. And you could finally walk in righteousness and be what He intended you to be from the beginning. And then the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to come and dwell in you and live in you. And Jesus said in John 14, "Him and the Father will come and make their home in me." That makes me a house fit for a king. I'm prime real estate. Whoa! And you want to sell that cheap and say, well, brother, but we're not perfect. Stop boasting in your lack of understanding. What are you trying to say? That's false humility. Stop it. You're proving you don't even understand the gospel of righteousness. When you just want to boast in the failure of man, you think that's humility to make us low makes him high? He told you to sit with him in heavenly places, to not set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind there where he is, because you died and your life is in him, in Christ. Yeah. It's Colossians 3. I read the book. You're way too late. And I'll tell you what's better. I believed it when I read it. And it's changed me. I am so not mad at you. I did not fly down here to correct you. You know why I came here? Because I wanted to. I could be a lot of places this weekend. I came here because I wanted to come here. Somebody asked me. I had a couple openings on my calendar. And had a whole lot of other people asking me. And I just said, I'll come here. Why? Because I wanted to. Could have scrolled through my invites and found a bigger place. Could have. I don't think that way. Everybody matters. Who's not important? What geographical location doesn't matter? What people don't matter? Come on. This thing is so exciting. People are getting excited. They're going, yeah, wow. So in the last 3 years, I get no less than 400 invites a year for 3 years to churches in America. Some of the pastors tell me that their church is 4,000, 2,000, 1,500. That doesn't make me go there. Sometimes they're in a mainstream of all the speakers and they're already in the flow of what I'm preaching, so I don't go there on purpose. I go to little towns and little communities where 2/3 of the people never even heard my name or heard me preach. Why? Because we're farmers in the Lord. We're plowing ground. We're sowing seed. We're having impact. We're not just caught in a circuit. And I just got asked to do a conference in Miami with some really cool people. And I said no. Why? Because he'll probably want me in some little town somewhere. Rather than a big conference where everybody already knows me and has all watched me on YouTube for the last 2 years. So they already got the message. Why do I need to go there? Just go live it. You get 150 invites a year overseas. Overseas. Not through relationship. Because people like what they're hearing and it makes something hungry in them. And my heart's to be in America. I feel called to this country. So I'm here this weekend. I'm just telling you this. I'm here because I want to be. I'm not here. I didn't tell pastor if I come, you need to give me a this and a that and a this and make sure it's Dasani water and weird stuff. They didn't even give me water, dude. I'm drying up. Oh, no. No, they did. They did. They did. They did. I'm having fun, man. It's not about offering. We talked about that. I said, don't you stop anything for offerings. I didn't even come for that. I know people want to give and bless. I understand that. Don't you pull that thing. Well, you ain't robbing me of my blessing. If you're only giving to people for your blessing, stop giving and get a grip on your heart. Stop making it all about you. Come on, we beat that thing to death in the church. Give for your blessing. Name your seed. Give for your blessing. Give you. Why don't you give because of love? Why don't you give because of the love of the kingdom and the honor of what God's doing in people and why is it always about your kickback? Wonder if you had the honor of giving, knowing you'd get nothing in return, just had the pleasure of giving and empowering something that was the will of God. Why is it always got to be about a return? We've just beat that thing in a bad way. So I think pastor's sitting boxes somewhere or something, and even if he doesn't, that's okay with me. I'm just telling you. You don't put nothing in them boxes unless Jesus tells you to and you do it because of love or because you honor what you're hearing in me and you hear its life and you want to empower me to keep on going wherever I'm going. Because you know, the church didn't even buy my plane ticket. I got that out of my ministry account for the last 8 years. No one's bought my plane ticket. This isn't a business, guys. It makes me want to cry talking about it. It's not a career. This isn't my way of living. We're a family and this is the kingdom.
And I bet it can be sincere. I bet it's not politics. I bet it can be sincere. I bet there doesn't have to be a weird string attached. I do for you, you do for me. Let's stop that. And even if people have touched it wrong, it doesn't mean there's not something pure out there. You don't need to know this. I don't know why I'm on it. Maybe you do. 2 out of the last 3 weeks I traveled, I refused a penny of any honorarium because it felt like it was needed by the church, like they had to bless me. And I said, stop, that's why you're not giving me a penny. I'm not taking a penny. If you mail me anything, I'll mail it right back. And I'll probably add something to it, so don't test me. Look, I'm not against me. Giving to me has been one of the weakest areas of my life. I do admit that. But what bothers me is when it becomes rhetorical and it's I do for you, you do for me. And giving becomes the thing that we need to do because this man traveled, bought his own plane ticket. He's away from his family. Leah, make sure you bless him good. That doesn't fly with me. If you're receiving an offering from me like that, I'll probably stand up and cut you off and say, listen, I'll tell you what, it's been on my heart to tell you, pastors, forgive me for letting it go this far. We're not doing any offering in the church this weekend. And that gets weird in the atmosphere. So enough said on that. I just want you to understand, I didn't come here to correct you, and I didn't come here so you can pay my bills next month. I came here because God thinks you're worth the blood of Jesus. And if what I believe is really true, then your life matters. And when I get on a plane and go home, your life's going to go on here. But see, the truth is, Sunday afternoon I'm going to get on a plane and maybe never see some of you again in the rest of my life. But if I said one thing that empowered you to live more like him, we've done well. But better yet, if I could just sow it into your heart, I've made it possible. Yeah? So if I really believe what I'm saying, I would fly here if I can. Because I think you matter that much. Now see, we're not used to things being that clean. It sounds too good to be true. Because there's so much other stuff out there. And when the other stuff's out there, it gets exploited and highlighted and broadcast. So then we get tainted by that stuff. But be real with me. I just flew down here to cheer you on and tell you who you are all weekend, getting on a plane Sunday and flying back home. I was supposed to fly home Monday. I made a mistake. So forgive me, whoever's here that was involved in a Sunday night thing. I'm flying home. I just made a mistake and couldn't change it. It was too late. But you get what I'm saying? I'll be on a plane Sunday going home and ain't nobody can do anything about what you see in there. Serious. I'm going to be blessed, period. Anytime you see me, I'll be like this. Or worse. That's awesome. It doesn't mean life's not happening. It doesn't mean that people don't put you in situations. It doesn't mean everybody's doing everything right all the time. It has nothing to do with that. Me being okay has nothing to do with that. It's me keeping my eyes fixed on who I am and why. Who I am in him and why. You know why mercy woke you up today? To give you one more day to look like your father. Not to make more money. Not to have a better relationship, not to all those things are great. But the reason you're on the earth is his image, and don't forget it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. If any man come after me, let him make sure he prays a prayer to assure his name's in a book called life. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if any man come after me, let him first what? What'd he say? Deny what? Isn't that interesting? The first thing you have to do to come to him is deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. You're made for his image, and living for you is the biggest destruction on the earth. It's what caused the Israelites to misunderstand the wilderness. So they came out of their tents frustrated by the manna. What is it? Manna, what is it anyway? Same old stuff. Instead of coming out of their tent going, weeping, Lord, you're amazing. Here we are. It looks like we're in the middle of nowhere. But you're here. And every morning I come out of my tent, your faithfulness is all over the ground. I can sleep with my babies in there and never worry because you're so good. God, I worship you and love you. I don't know where we are and I don't know how long we've been here. But whatever you're teaching us, it is good because I see your goodness all around me.
And I honor you. And I'm so glad that I can only take enough for today, because I'll see you tomorrow. Boy, that sure beats complaining, calling it worthless bread. It was a type and shadow of the bread to come. What you're saying is, your plan isn't good enough for me, Lord. The gospel doesn't satisfy. And when they took that attitude, they began to die by the thousands. People say, see, God killed them. Sin was killing them. So God took what was killing us and put it on His Son. Just a little thought about the cross while I'm here. He didn't curse His Son on the cross. He made His Son to be sin and cursed what was killing us. God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, you go thinking sin all you want. It's your privilege if you choose to. But I'm thinking made right by the blood. Reckon myself dead indeed to sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I'm believing Romans 6, free from sin, free from sin, free from sin. I'm believing 1 Peter 2. He bore my sin and your sin in His body on a tree, so we, having died to sin, might live to be found right in the sight of God. And by His stripes, we're healed. See, I read the book. To boast in our ability to sin is deception. To boast in His ability to make us righteous is transformation. If you make the tree good, the fruit will be. If you're trying to change your fruit, you're deceived. You show you have good intent. Wrong understanding. Jesus never told you to change your fruit. He said, make the tree good. That means know who you've become now that He came. Wear what He accomplished. Start where He finished, and you'll run well. If you're trying to make your life better, it means you have a pure heart. Now you're condemned because it isn't happening the way you think it should, and now your heart's in question, but you wouldn't even be trying if you weren't pure. But now you're condemned because your life is confronting you, because you're making it all about the fruit instead of your identity. So if you wake up and try not to sin, you're going to be sin conscious. And you're going to be concerned about if you're failing. Some of the purest people I've met for Jesus are condemned by their life because they feel like they're not living up to their pure desire. So they feel like they're less than they say they desire. So they're judged in their own conscience. So then they have a veil over their face and have no intimate time with the Lord. So they're not being transformed by His Spirit or His grace. They're living at a distance, semi-condemned, half clothed with fig leaves, and hoping they're right. It's a weird place. Doesn't produce anything good. What about waking up every morning knowing who you are? Waking up and being that tree right there, planted by the rivers of living. Father, I thank You. I'm in You. Life is a gift. You've taught me how to not complain. Lord God, You put Your Spirit in me. You made me righteous and white and pure through Your blood. We sang it tonight, guys. He made me pure. He washed me white. Father, I thank You. My sins are removed. When You see me, You don't see failure. You see potential and destiny. Holy Spirit, You're in me today to empower me. Let the light of who You are shine through my life and make a difference in the hearts of men. Thank You for the honor of life. Boy, that sure beats complaining about your car not running or maybe getting laid off later in the week. So you get laid off later in the week, lose your identity, get on 7 prayer chains and cry for 2 weeks. What is that? As if you don't even know Him. It's always puzzled me how we respond. We let life decide who we are instead of the life in us. Of course you have bills. I understand you have a budget. But why don't you get the layoff paper and go, wow, Lord, I didn't even see this coming. But man, I'm sure glad You're in me and I'm in You. Man, if I didn't have covenant with You and know You, I would be a fallen apart wreck of a man right now. But God, because of covenant and who You are in me, as quick as this door closed, one's going to open. Because You're for us, You're for our family, and You love us. And we're going to grow through this and mature and celebrate. But one thing we're not going to do is fall apart. Because we love not our own lives unto death. And we're going to make You known and let Your glory shine. Thanks for loving my family. I don't know if I've ever met Christians that even think like that when they get laid off. Let alone pray like that.
Let's go, oh no, how could this happen to us? What do we do wrong? What door do we open? Why is the devil? And then we call that prayer. I've been praying, brother. No, you've been freaking out. Be real. Come on, can I talk about that? We get a diagnosis in the church. Cancer's touched everybody in the room some way, shape, or form. Things trying to gain momentum and gain power and get the name above every name. You do know that, right? And yeah, we confess and got our little promise books and quote scripture, but what we're doing is reducing that book to a bunch of principles that we're crying out in fear, hoping one of them works. Because when we get that cancer diagnosis, we're already dying in our hearts. And now we become a dying man or a man in trouble. And then the whole church, because we've been hurt by it, here we go again. Now we're all praying extra hard because we don't want to lose another. And it's always about death. It's always about fear and sentiment and losing. And everything we're doing is being driven by the problem, not the answer. And we call it all prayer when it's despair. That's why we see very little results in those situations at large. You pray because of the promise of life. You pray because of destiny, longevity, purpose. You pray because of love. You don't question love when the diagnosis comes. Love's already settled because Christ came. Love is never questioned. It's settled. You're rooted and grounded. It's a done deal. Christ came. He loves me. And faith works through love.
Says, well, if God loves me, how come?
See, that's an unestablished, unsettled. You're just going to go like that. And your mind, zzz, and analytical, and the way that seems right to man is eating your lunch. And it doesn't mean you're evil. It means you're misinformed. Come on, I've seen us pray fear-driven way too many times. Come on, you can't kill me. Let's just get that straight. You're looking at a man that's never going to die. Amen. Hello? Never. Yay! So why is the fear of death our motivation when Hebrews 2 says he's the end of the fear of the bondage of death, and all our lifetime we were held by that fear, but he has made us free? Why is it always about death and sentiment and oh no, and now we're praying so we can see our kids grow up and our grandkids, and now it's all sentimental human stuff? No, it's because he loves us and you have destiny and you're worth the blood of his son and it's all about covenant. That's why you pray. Because of covenant. Because that all that is yours and all that is yours is his, even your life. Come on. Boy, it's a powerful place. Why? You denied yourself. It's not about you anymore. That he might be glorified. And you camp there in prayer long enough, you'll find that you'll have the ability to not fear nothing, never look back, and just keep looking to him. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost in you will run things over without you praying so hard. Things will just get out of the way because of who he is in you.
I'm trying to not get too militant on you, but it's creeping up on me. Got the rooster crow working in here.
You ever see that old Banny, Barnyard Banny?
You don't mess with him. That's how I feel in the gospel. You ever see him? Old hackles come up. He'll tear you up. That thing's this big walking in the barnyard. He'll get you. Oh, one of them things scared me silly when I was a young man. I walked to Barney, I said, where that little rooster? Thing was bad, man. So sometimes you look smaller, you look outnumbered, you look outmatched.
That's all through the gospel if you look at it. Bible says you count the cost when you come into this thing. And you make sure that you know with your few thousand, you might feel like sometime you're facing their many thousand, but you ain't trying to call peace and you ain't quitting in the middle of a fight. Come on. Because there ain't no peace in that arena called the enemy. There ain't no mercy. His idea is go into Jabesh Gilead and have them outnumbered and fear them half to death. Old Testament, Jabesh Gilead goes, whoa, we're outnumbered. They call a truce. The enemy's idea of truce is this. Okay, I'll tell you what, we won't kill you. We'll gouge out the right eye of every male of Israel as a reproach unto you, and you'll be our servants. That was their answer. And you know what they said? If King Saul hears of this and doesn't come and rescue us, you can have our eyes and we'll be your servants. Just so we can live. Come on, that ain't living, is it? See, men fear for their natural lives. You better see deeper. You better see your life's a whole lot more than survival. You ain't driving me into survival. It's too late. You give your right eye to them. Where does it stop? So there really is no truce or peace, is it? You guys all right? Sorry, some of this stuff gets me like, I just feel like grunting. Are you laughing at my grunt? I'm sorry. It's not at you. The grunt's not at you. It's not. No. I want you to see this quick, and then I'm going to nutshell this, and we're going to close, and there's something we're going to do in prayer, okay? Are you guys okay? If any man come after me, let him first what? That's first. It's not prayer to go to heaven. And if you're dying tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. It's you've been your biggest and worst enemy without realizing it. Let it go. You were never made for you. You were made for his image. So stop living in the perversity of it all. Stop making people your problem and the devil. He's only working with what you give him. Get over yourself. Die to everything you've been so you can live to everything he is in you. He says, deny yourself. Pick up. What's that mean, to pick up your cross? He died on his, but he told us to carry ours. What's that mean? It means taxi through life, injustice, unfairness, and never let sin against you produce sin in you. Overcome evil with good. Don't ever become a product of what you're going through, because you've already become a product of what he went through. So your identity's already settled. Now keep on trucking. Carry your cross, because if you deny yourself, pick up your cross, guess what you're doing? You're following him. I said this in a church 2 months ago, and it was so profound to my heart at the time. It was directly for that church, but I've said it probably 3 times since. Pastor, what's the actual name of your Vineyard Church here? Vineyard Church of Jackson. Now watch this. Hear me close on this. Watch. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Watch. Hear me out. The world could care less that people come here to Vineyard Church of Jackson on a Sunday and do a service. They could care less that we're here tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday. It means nothing to people. The devil could care less. And if you and I aren't pursuing transformation, walking in the light, and living with influence by his Spirit, God could care less if we're coming here. Because if we don't come for the right reason, we've been caught in religion and we're finding our identity through what we're doing instead of what we've become. And we're impacting nothing. Watch this. Going to church will never change the world, but becoming love will. We have sorely in this country made it about church attendance instead of transformed lives. And we haven't been very convicted in our attitudes, our frustrations, our offenses. Some people say, well, brother, back off. I'm trying to forgive. Some of these things take time. Why do you have such a grid for unforgiveness when he's living, breathing love? Because the fall of man taught you unforgiveness. The fall of man gave you a whole bunch of human rights that people can step on, cross, and violate. You were born with chips on your shoulder and didn't even realize it. Nobody taught you how to be angry. You didn't have to go to a school and take a class called jealousy. Come on. You were homeschooled in life. You were born into Adam and homeschooled in the wrong home. False teaching was our tutor. And the way that seemed right to a man has fashioned everybody in this room. And from little up, you were trying to find who you were. You wanted to fit in, not be rejected. You wanted to be somebody people noticed and not disnoticed. And if they laughed at you at age 8, you felt it in your heart. And you began to be insecure and introverted, or hard and a fighter. And all of a sudden, you were nothing more than a product of how life was unfolding to you. And no man is his own. Manufactured and concocted by life. Insecurity rampant. Insecurity, self-consciousness, fear of man, hardness of heart, arrogance, stuff like that. In this room, in every one of us to a T, we've lived it with passing grades. And you never took a course for it. It came with the package. Nobody taught two-year-olds how to fight over a toy. Nobody taught a 22-month-old to go, "Mine! New!" It's just there. And you must be born. Trouble is, we've thought all that's normal. And then we let that come in to new life, and we bring Jesus into our life instead of him becoming our life. So we ask him into our heart instead of giving him who we are. And we make it a quick prayer with every eye closed. And nobody understands they're dying so they can finally live. And now we get some benefit without transformation. So all you have is a confession, no impact. And you're just as scared as your neighbor, just as hurt and insecure and offended as the man that didn't go to church. But at least you prayed that prayer. Guys, you can come to the Vineyard Church of Jackson for the next 30 years and never miss a Sunday. But what have we accomplished if you get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church for all those 30 years? You squeeze an orange, what do you get? See, you didn't say apple juice. Because we squeezed an orange. And you said orange juice. Duh, right? Dan, that's not too deep. I'm not a deep man. You figured that out, right? Look, you squeeze an orange and get apple, that's weird. You're going to tell somebody, they're going to look at you weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That ought to be weird. Yeah. Wonder if the devil's learned to squeeze you a little and find out what you understand or don't understand. Find out if you're trapped in religious belief or thriving in transformed life. Because when he touches you, he's taking a big risk. His intention is to break you. But he runs the risk of making you if you're standing in truth. So I'm not an arrogant man picking a fight, but go ahead and squeeze me. I can't even tell you the last time I got strongly squeezed. Because every time I did, Jesus really made himself known. And one of the reasons that I have passion that you see in me, I'm really just, I calm it down to convey, but I'm very excited inside. Do you know why? Because of those fires. Because I don't have a theology. He is Lord. I don't have Shadrach's story. I've got my own. He is faithful, and he's amazing. My wife's laying there dying of brain damage on life support. You weren't in my shoes. I was. You got doctors telling you they might have to amputate your leg and judging you for waiting too long to come to them. You weren't in those shoes. I was. You got witchcraft trying to kill you 3 months in a row. Pain in your body you can't describe. And nothing can take this from you. Because it's not about your life. It's about his. So you probably shouldn't have touched me that way because you made me worse. It's not a joke. He's touching me believing it's not real because he believes he has us all figured out. He doesn't believe one of you love God. He believes you just need him. There's a big difference. I happen to love him. So go ahead and touch me and find out. Because in your attempt to break me, you're going to make me. And I'm going to have a greater revelation than I've ever had before. And in the adversity, I'm going to be more convinced than I've ever been. Because it's never again about me. It's always Christ in me. The hope of glory. Out of my belly. I love this. Looks like it's coming out of the tree. Out of my belly will flow if I believe in him as the scriptures say. Three chapters before, it's a well springing up into everlasting life. What's that? Born again experience. Three chapters later, river flowing out. What's that? My life in Christ for you. You get it? So God made us in his image. I'm going to read it real quick and I'm going to close this thing out. If I get this thing wrapped up and we start praying for one another close to 9:30, are we going to be okay? Is everybody going to be content, or are you going to be antsy by then? You feel all right to me. You guys all right? You holding on? Okay, good. No, I'm just trying to be, because usually I preach, I don't even, 10:30, I still hadn't breathed most weeks. I'm looking at that a little. I'm saying, Jesus, I do this to people every week. And then we pray for everybody, and it's 11 o'clock. And see, she just got scared. See what happens? She's running. She's just gone. I'm messing with you, honey. I'm just messing with you, honey. See, if I do that, nobody else will get up. I'm a very wise man. You see my hair color? So I'm being very gracious with you if we do this 9:30 thing. I'm not sure I even believe it, but it's my intention. But I'm trying to establish something here because I want you to see something. If God said in verse 26 of Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. And in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In his own image, in the image of God. He's being redundant with it on purpose. He wants you to hear what he did. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So guess what, ladies? You have the same creative value as the men. You're not lacking anything. The reason women are on the planet is for the image of God. It's right in your Bible. In fact, it's so awesome, he didn't even bring you girls forth until he saw the fullness of himself in the man. He didn't bring you out of the man because man was lonely. It was because he was fulfilled. Come on. How can you be in the fullness of God and have need? The reason he did it was there was nowhere for love to flow. There was nowhere for the manifestation of God's image to go. So he reached into the fullness of God in man. He didn't make another lump of clay and just make you a beneficiary. He reached into what was one in him and made it two so two can enjoy being one. Two wills, two emotions, two synergism. The highest expression of God on the earth is a husband and a wife in covenant together in purpose, in wisdom, in truth, in the right reason for God's image. A marriage pursuing his image, one plus one, stronger one, for his image is the highest expression you're going to find of God on the earth. It's amazing. And then you can take it a step further and say a church. I'm just talking relationships. I've had experiences with my wife in that place that I've never had on my own with the Lord. It was a higher place. It's one plus one, stronger one. I've had experiences with my wife in union and prayer in that place that surpassed anything I've had alone with the Lord. And I've had some amazing fun with the Lord over the years. It's a powerful, beautiful place. So if there's a woman in a man's life scripturally, it should be because of the fullness of God in the man, not the need of his life. So women aren't reduced to meeting the need of men. And men have the purpose of manifesting the image of God to the woman. It's scriptural. We've turned it into needs, wants, because we were trained by Adam, not the Spirit of God. Do you know why the first thing on every list of the flesh is sexuality? The first thing on the list every time all through the New Testament. Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. It's all there. We could turn and read it. It's almost redundant. Same list. Sexuality is the first thing on the list. Why is that the first thing that we need to stop practicing and needs to die? It's not that intimacy is wrong. It's the motive of it. It's where it's coming from. It's the why behind it. We were trained by a lie. He tells you in the Colossians to put to death your sex drive and sex life, as you know, and he talks about fornication and passions. He says, put it to death. Why? Because it's self-centered and self-serving. And no one was put on the earth with the destiny of scratching your itch. No one on the earth has the identity of meeting another person's need. Every person on the earth, according to Scripture, is on the earth with the identity of being love. Not needing love, being love. You know how people go to church and test the atmosphere to see if it's loving? Deception. We ain't going back to that church. That ain't a loving church. I was there. Nobody even said hi. Acted like I wasn't even there. Nobody even... Well, it should have been loving. You were there. See? We always make it about what we can get from people instead of what we can give. And then we're real quick to judge something in what we're not. Oops. Boy, this is good preaching. I probably shouldn't quit. Well, we will though. We got a lot of sessions. I hope you come back. I hope you can take some more. This is good life-giving stuff. I call these family talks. I feel like we're family in the room cheering each other on saying, hey, let's stop being deceived. Let's stop selling cheap when we're not for sale. Let's stop letting everything else matter more. Let's stop letting what people say, what we feel, need, supersede what we're created for and where grace is found. Because the day that I died to myself and gave myself in prayer, and I'll talk a lot about that tomorrow, hopefully, and just how easy that is, that's when my life transformed and I saw life as a gift and life was fun. And joy has never ceased in my life for 20 years. I don't relate to being angry. I don't relate to fear. My wife has no power to hinder my day. I love her. If she's struggling, she needs Christ more than she did before in me. She doesn't need a frustrated husband on a prayer line. I don't let my wife decide who I am. Jesus already did that. My children have no power to break my heart. I didn't have kids for me. I had kids for their destiny. And I didn't write their dreams, and I'm not trying to live their lives for them. My kids have no ability to break my heart. I didn't wake up for them to do me right today. Come on, guys. Because of the fall of man, we're doing a lot of this stuff. We're identifying through our kids. Our kids have the power to break us or make us. And then if our kids do bad, we're condemned. Because if we'd have done better as parents, they probably wouldn't be doing bad. Bummer, bad me, bad me. I see it all the time, and it shows that we don't understand. Sometimes your kids are just making willful bad choices. It's no reflection of your parenting. Come on, God's the best father there ever will be. But not everybody's running to his lap to sit. Maybe it's a lack of belonging. Maybe it's a lack of sonship. Maybe it's a lack and sense of family and giving and yielding. Come on. Be real with me. We always put it on the fathers. With the fathers this and the fathers that. Well, God's the best father ever. I don't see everybody running to him. Father. And he doesn't need a parenting program. Maybe it's a reflection on the people, huh? Maybe when my son took off, and did all the things he did, maybe it had nothing to do with me except he was running from what he saw in me. Maybe he was believing one lie. Oh, bummer, I got to do Jesus because I'm his son. And missed the beauty of relationship and got obligatory. And all of a sudden this legalistic lie robbed his soul. And now he's doing things that weren't even really his desire. They were just his frustration. Yeah? Well, if you were a better parent, well, if you did this and that, stop doing that to each other. Stop. I'll tell you where you want to be. When he's out of your life for a few years and doesn't even want to talk to you. And he's writing songs that say, it'd be better if I was dead so he can fulfill his dreams. And then one day he comes to himself and knocks on your door out of the blue. You better know how to open that door. And you better not say, where in the blank have you been? What, so you're just going to roll up on the porch after all this time and just, now I guess you're so broken and you're so, do you have any idea what you've even done to the heart of your mother? What are you thinking? You better not be there, church, or you're really boasting not knowing the Lord. You're just another frustrated parent that goes to church. Now, I'm not being mean, I'm being real. You better have something a little deeper in you than that when he knocks on that door. And you look and say, hey, buddy, man, it's good to see you. Are you okay? And he goes, man, you didn't look good. He's 123 pounds. Looks sick. He said, can I come in? Yeah, you can come in. Come on, man. It's really good. I'm glad you came. He tries to sit down. He can't. Can I hug you? Come here. He said, I don't know where to start. I said, then how about if I start? I'm usually not lacking for words. I'm a good listener, but I got plenty to say. I pushed his shoulders away from me, held him. I said, I want you to know I'm not even disappointed with you. I'm not angry with you. Do you understand? I'm not mad at you. He said, no, I don't. You have to be. How can't you be mad at me? Because I didn't have you to live your life for me. We don't have kids for ourselves in the kingdom, Daniel. You have kids for his image, not your fulfillment. Read your Bible. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. And then he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Is he talking about having kids? Is he just talking about having kids? Is he just talking about your heart getting warm because you have kids? He's talking about multiplying the image and fulfilling his will and covering the earth with his glory. The reason he gave you the ability as women to conceive and bear children is to produce, reproduce the image. And we've made it all about our own self-fulfillment. Do you know how many people cut off God when things don't go good in their family? And then prove the idolatry. Do you know how many people say, if anything would ever have to happen to my kids, I would just die? I would just die. And they go on and say that and say that. And by the power of their tongue, talk themselves right into that thing. And then when it happens, they blame God for letting it. When they reveal their vulnerability and that their idolatry is that they're alive for their children, not the glory and kingdom of God. And they don't realize the power of death and life's right here. So the way that seems right to man is spewing this stuff over and over. And all of a sudden, bam. It's real stuff we ought to look into. It's just pretty easy to point a finger at God and blame him when he gave you the power of his name, his image, authority, told you not to fear, study, show yourself approved, and think not of yourself, love your own life, not unto death, and deny yourself. We might not have done any of those. We just go to church and hope to get a break. Run to the altar and hope to feel better instead of fill our heart with truth and go free. Come on, I'm not being mean, I'm being real. And you can hear what I'm saying. It's challenging your heart to make you think. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So here's where I'm going with this, and then we're going to pray. So let's talk about the image for a second.
We'll go to Colossians 3 real quick, and that's where we'll close. Let's talk about the image for a second. So what do you think the image of God is? God is what? What's the Bible say? God is? He doesn't do love, He is love. Right? You agree? Bear with me. I know I talked a long time. Bear with me. We're at a good point right now. I don't want to lose you here. God doesn't do love. He what? So when God made man in His image, what did He make man to be? So when man sinned, what happened to love? And what it become? Self-centered. What's the opposite of love? Selfishness. There's no selfishness in love. There's no love in selfishness. God made man to love. When man got cut off of the source of love, he became in need of love. And every man since that day was born into Adam, trying to find himself along the way, desperately in need of love, attention, value, affirmation, connectivity. And instead of challenging that and driving that out of the church, we try to accommodate that and keep the weakness of the fall of man alive in our midst. You weren't made to need one another, only to lock arms to fulfill His will. We need to all get on page, unity of faith. We're all created for His image. We all wake up for His love, and together we make an army and we cover the earth. It's not, well, we all need each other, brother. It's wrong thinking. You need Him and to know who you are in Him, and you begin to love one another, not need one another. That's why there's so much disappointment in the church, because we're needing one another. So we're failing one another. And then our feelings are justified because our resume, and well, they this and said that. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and broke it and gave His life in the form of a covenant. On the night we're betrayed, we're crying, calling a friend. Be real with me. We haven't followed Him. We've needed Him. But if we don't understand who He is, we can't get from Him what we really need. We don't need to feel better. And we don't need people to treat us better. We need to put on His eyes, His heart, His motive, His being. And the day we become love is the day we already won. God made man in His image. So what's the purpose of the cross? To restore us back to the image. As if sin never happened, as if sin never was. We relate with sin so much we're missing the point, and grace isn't changing us. And we fight over it. We can hardly talk about it because we so relate to our ability to sin. As soon as somebody talks about freedom and righteousness and free from sin, we call it cheap grace, grace revolution, out of balance grace. You're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We're not cheapening grace. It's what we live by. Yeah. Well, it's not all about love, brother. It's about the judgment of God too. You don't understand what you're saying. It's not the judgment of God that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Mercy triumphs over the blood's on the... You be merciful because I am. You know why people say that there's judgment and preach on it so hard? Because they're judgmental. And it gives them the right to be that way too because they're calling it God. God didn't say that. He said, you be merciful because I am. He said, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. But you have my word that will judge you in that day, so live by it. For God did not send His Son to... But that through His Son the world might be. Come on, how many more scriptures do we need? All you can do is go back and pull out old covenant stuff, but you're in a new through His blood. You're in a new covenant through His blood. On the night He was betrayed, guys, I'm impressed with that. They all said they'd die for Him at the table. Did they? When He rose from the dead, He said, go tell my... brethren. He didn't say, go tell my weak-willed backstab and say one thing, do another thing, no good for nothing followers that are runners. for another hurting pastor, another sabbatical, another breakaway camp, getting healed of the bruises of the people. Hurt ministers is unscriptural. Let's stop saying it's normal. It's unscriptural to be hurt by you. If I love you, I have no cause to be offended by you. Mercy triumphs over that thing. I should hurt for you, not hurt because of you. I should cry for you, not cry because of you. Why? Because it's not about me. I've got taken care of. That thing got settled when I got born again. I died and now I live. My eyes are different. You don't owe me a thing. And I owe you nothing but to love. And love fulfills the law because it doesn't harm a thing. It's Romans 12. It actually says your neighbor. I know what it says. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
So what was Adam before he sinned? He was love. Why did God make man? To love. What have we all needed our whole lives? And then all we do is preach the love of God. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. It doesn't stop there. It's you becoming that same thing. It doesn't stop with God being merciful. It stops with you becoming merciful. It doesn't stop with God forgiving you. It stops with you becoming forgiveness. He says in Matthew 18, if you want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and don't want to forgive your brother for a fault, you're an evil and wicked servant. You're bound and you're tormented. Because you want to receive something you're not willing to become. Now, how selfish is that? So you want favor from him and don't want to give favor. You want blessing from him and don't want to give blessing. You want pardon and don't want to give pardon. It's all about his image. So unless you deny yourself, you can't live free. You can't even have peace among yourselves. But blessed are the peacemakers. They're the sons of God. Man. So the last thing I want is a bunch of rights. I got them from Adam. Love doesn't have a bunch of rights. It just says, I love you. Yes, there's discipline. Yes, there's authority. Yes, there's correction. But it's not because you're angry. It's not because you're frustrated. It's not because there's a loser in your midst and you got to set them straight. Or boy, if they do that one more time, I'm just going to be so mad. You don't even do that to your children, guys. You don't just say, well, Billy, I told you once, I told you 100 times, get to your room. No, you teach Billy that he's living way below what he's created for. That is not who he's created for. And you're not just mad at him setting him straight because you're his superior. No, you're correcting him and adjusting him, because if he keeps living that way, he's going to bring pain and inconvenience upon his life. And he's living far below his created value. Billy, this is all about you being more than what you're being. Buddy, it's costing you this because in life it's going to cost you. I'm trying to teach you now so we can get this thing straight and you grow up into the man of God you're created to be. And Billy, you need to know, I'm not doing this because I'm angry. I'm doing it because you're more than what you're choosing. That's how you discipline Billy. Not get to your room because I'm your dad. Or get to your room because I'm your mom. That is not how God has fathered any of us. On your darkest day, grace was abounding more. And when you came to him sincere and cried, what did he do? Oh, it's you. You have any idea what you've put me through in the last couple years? I mean, take 6 months ago. Didn't I give you the greatest opportunity to repent 6 months ago? Remember how you cried and said, I see it, and then you never lived it? And now you want to stand here and come to me, and I'm supposed to just forgive you? No, sorry, sorry. How many times are you sorry? I mean, well, I just put my heart on a yo-yo string all the time. Just, it's good I don't slumber. I never would because of you. I just don't even know where we stand anymore. I don't even know what we can have. I don't know how I can ever trust you. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have a board meeting with the 24 elders. I'll call you tomorrow. Did anybody get that from the Lord? Then why do we give that to one another? Look, did that sound foolish, putting it in the mouth of God? It should sound foolish in your mouth. You're made for his image. Trouble is, we relate to flesh. We relate to human reasoning. We relate to the way that seems right. And we relate to human rights, not the love of the Spirit. Now I have a strong question for you in closing. How can we deny ourselves and have so many rights?
If you deny yourself, you have one right. When you deny yourself, you obtain one right to be like Him. That's why you deny yourself. And that's called getting born again. And then good pastors take you to the water so you can die. You wait 40 seconds after that last vibration and you got it. But then you better have faith. New life. So we're going to be doing baptisms all weekend. I'm participating. Do you know why water baptism has slipped away from the church at large? And it's an annual event, if that. Because we've taken away transformation and made it all about salvation. Water baptism is a sign of death, burial, resurrection. You die in His likeness, raised in the newness of life. You die in the likeness of His death, raised in His resurrection power. He who dies is free from sin. You die to sin once for all, like He did, and you live unto God like He did, period. It's powerful. And guess what we do? We teach go to heaven and don't even water baptize. Them boys water baptized immediately, every day. You can't find in the book of Acts where they got saved and weren't baptized immediately. Why? It was about transformation, a sign of death, and a sign of new life, resurrection. We've taken away the transformation. We've made it all about blessings, provision, breakthrough, feeling better, people changing for our sake instead of us changing for theirs. My wife prayed for me to change for 13 years, guys. Got weary-hearted, gave up on me, and gave up on God. And she said, she pumped her fist at the Lord and said, "And you, I'm done with you. I have prayed to you for 13 years, and you have not changed this man. In fact, he's gotten worse. You have allowed me and these kids to suffer through hell at the hands of this man. You have done nothing, and I don't need you." Boy, that sure stands in the court of human reasoning. Makes a good talk show. God looks like a villain. And she's a poor victim. No trouble is, it was never about her in the first place, and she shouldn't let me determine her life. He's supposed to be Lord. 7 weeks after my salvation, he wrecked her in the bathroom. Literally. Came in. And he settled that thing that she did 6 months before. And when she was laying on the floor, a crying mess, you know what he said to her? Because she fought my salvation tooth and nails, and I didn't get saved for my marriage to work. I got saved to know him. In fact, I was celebrating my marriage was over. I had my eyes on a girl 8 years younger, and I had plans. Just being real. You know how we do? We just move on, brother. Well, I didn't think it was your life to move on with. Maybe that ought to take some prayer and consideration. Just move on. Well, you got to move on with your life. No, you move on with His life. Better make sure what He's saying. Sometimes you just meet needs. And you're calling it love. I love you. Do you love me? All you're saying is, I love you for me. Don't ever jump ship on me. You'll crash my world. You're my everything. And then the other person calls that flattery, and it's all false identity. There's only one that fits that description. It's all idolatry, church. It needs confronted. So Jesus came into the bathroom. Why is she angry with that man? She had a curling brush in her hair. She's going to go out in the town. She's getting pretty. Jesus came in. Poof, she goes, He's standing there like He owns the bathroom. He wasn't invited in, but He was secure enough to come in because His motives are right. He just came in. Boop. She went. He said, why are you so angry with that man? Called me that man. Separate me from that man. Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off her face. That's not the man you've even angry with. She started crying uncontrollably. And he said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married.
Guess what God said about me who can't lie? God can't lie. Right? Tell him God can't lie. He said this about me. It's my favorite part of the testimony, guys. He said, in fact, Kim, it's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Oh, without even trying. She crashed to the floor in a fetal position, uncontrollable. She's a mess. He hovers over and he says, it's true, you prayed to me for 13 years. Now he's resolving 6 months ago. It's true, you prayed to me for 13 years, Kim. But you don't understand how you've tied my hands from moving and answering your prayer. Because never once did you pray for him from a place of love or mercy. You only prayed from a place of pain. And you knew that if I would change him, it would make your day better. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I'll never answer that prayer and empower you to stay that way. Because that way is not love, so that way is not me. How's that for a revelation? Because you know what we do? We have home groups and stuff, and we got the hurting wife. And I understand, I'm not being insensitive, bear with me. I mean, she's always the sweetest thing that ever was. I'm telling you, it's just like that, man. The sweetest lady that's like, she'll walk by a flower, it's not even in season, the thing will bloom. She's just a Jesus lady. She just loves him. And the husband don't want nothing to do with God. So that makes us mad. And some of us guys are wondering why he's with her and she should be with somebody better. And every time we pray, it's disdain towards him and sympathy on her. We get in that home group. We think it's spiritual. Honey, before we leave, how's your marriage? We pull out the check. Come on. And we say, oh, God. It's horrible. And what you're doing is you're spiritualizing it, but you're empowering her to stay broken. And what you're saying is until your husband changed, we understand why you're not okay, because we wouldn't be either. Instead of teaching her the heart of God and why she doesn't have to be crushed because of him. She doesn't have to let where he's not determine where. How can he keep her from him unless she lets him? And if we sympathize with her brokenness, we empower her to stay broken. We have altar calls. Some of you have had tough weeks. Some of you have been treated wrong and abused. Nobody's appreciated you. Some of you, life is tough. I know we need filled because we leak. We're supposed to leak on people, not through cracks. So we say, come and get your heart mended. I know many of your hearts were broken this week. And people just come, man. And we call it a move of God. Why aren't we teaching people why they don't have to be broken? Why they don't have to consider themselves and keep their eyes on themselves and give themselves a right to be crushed all the time? Why are we making everything more powerful than him and yet we sing he's amazing? The Lord hovered over my wife and said, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I wouldn't answer your prayer because I won't empower you to stay that way. Come on, it's like the kid at the store that wants the lollipop and they already know not to ask. But they ask. And you say no. And they ask again and you say no. And then they really ask. Lollipop! And you're so freaked out and embarrassed. And you're so self-conscious that you won't stand your ground. And you'll go over there and you say, now you listen to me. I just don't want you putting me in a spot like this ever again. Now, I'm going to give you this lollipop this time, but if you ever... What you're telling him is, do it again! It's really working! God's bigger than that. He doesn't feel all that stuff you feel at the register. So the whole time my wife's crying out, He can't respond to her prayer where she's praying from until her heart's turned. Because he'll empower her to stay that way and he's teaching her that that's the way when he's the way. Come on, if you raised your kids that way, we'd say shame on you, right? And you'd say spoiled, da-da-da. And then we expect God to father us the way we'd say shame on you for. Are you guys with me? Yes. I got it. I'm done. I'm way late. I'm done. Don't cheer too loud. Because I'm really not. I'm just stopping. You know that. My motor's running. You have no idea. And I'm an hour ahead of you guys, man. I'm from the east. So you'll never catch me tonight. I'm an hour ahead. You see how tired I am? I ran 5 miles right before I came to this service just to tone down a little. I did, didn't I? I took off. I busted it out too, man. I come back quick. I was, because it was late. It was 10 after 5 when I left the house. Yeah, this guy passed me. He was running good. I said, "You look good, man." But the whole time I knew I looked good. I was rolling, man. I just did it just to tone down a little. I had to get that in there. Come in here too hyped up, I make a mistake. Can you tell how tired I am? Listen, we're going to pray. I got a whole lot more in my heart. Tomorrow, if you can come, come. But if you can't, leave with this one thing. The whole reason God sent His Son was to restore you and redeem you back to His image. Get the lie off of you, the way that seems right to a man, out of you. And put new life and new thinking in you. And if you're not pursuing growing in that truth, you're not pursuing what He came for. It's that narrow. Narrow is the way. Well, what's so confined and narrow about pray this prayer, confess that you believe in Him, and you can go to heaven someday? It's not real narrow. I'll tell you what narrow is. It's never again about you, because it never was about you. It was about Christ in you. And without Christ in you, you miss the combination of the glory of your creative value, your potential, and your destiny. And Jesus died on the cross to redeem that value. Matthew 18 doesn't say He came to save who was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He doesn't make it people. He makes it a thing. He came to save that which was lost. What's that? Your creative value, your destiny, the image of God in your life. Do you know that He was beat beyond description in Isaiah 52? That He was marred more than any of the sons of men, and when they were done beating Him, you couldn't tell what He looked like, because at the hands of men, He looked worse than any man ever has looked at the hands of men. That's what Scripture teaches. You ought to know this stuff. It's powerful. That means when they were done flailing Him and flogging Him and beating Him, you looked at Him and you couldn't tell who He was, because men have disfigured men. Haven't they? Well, He was marred more. You take the worst thing man has ever done to man, He was marred more. They have charred men in fires, guys. He was marred more. That's what your Bible teaches. Why did it have to be so brutal? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, He didn't look anything like He was created to be. He lost His appearance. So Jesus came and lost His appearance to pay the price as a man sinless to get our identity back and get truth back on us. Yeah? What a gospel. And you think I'm going to be ashamed of Him now that I get that? You think I'm going to be self-conscious and fear of man and low esteem? Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not going to be a good day for it either. I'm just letting you know. I tell you, we were trained by life, and we need to be trained by the giver of it. And some of us are only as strong as the weakness we've been surrounded by. We've only been believed what we were told and what was implied instead of what He's accomplished. Everybody in this room is worth His blood to Him. Ain't nobody in this room writes the check unless you think what you're purchasing is well worth the possession. Come on, I know you bargain hunters. 2 for 1, 25% off. I know us. You do not spend the money unless you're sure what you're getting in return is well worth the price. And then we make the shedding of His blood all about our sin instead of our value. Who would pay such a high, ridiculous price for nothing? He paid it to buy your potential, your destiny, and your purpose back. And get His Spirit in you to be sure it can all come to pass if you're willing. Now you can hold on to yourself if you want.
You can leave here and listen to a fellow like me go on and on and on. But you're the steward of your heart, and between you, your conscience, and God, you have to deal with what I've said. And what you ultimately do is between you, your heart, your conscience, and God. But I'm telling you, you can say yes to love. You can say yes to dying to yourself. You can get alone with him and say, I'm giving in. You could be in here tonight and have never actually been born again and don't even know for sure why you're here other than somebody said you ought to come, and you're hearing the gospel in a way that's making sense to you, and you're realizing, wow, people aren't my problem like I blame them. It's me living for me, thinking for myself. I live at the expense of folks. I do things for me. Yeah, I've been a very selfish person. You were never made for you. You're made for his image. You could get born again tonight. You can give your life to him. If you are saved and you haven't been doing justice to your marriage, if you've been creating animosity, if you just live a day and give the silent treatment to your spouse, you're boasting in not knowing the Lord. Come on, what is that? Getting a silent treatment, get a point across? Why don't you just become love and communicate with your life? Blessed are those who make peace. They're the sons of God, not those who create animosity. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. Don't you say, well, you don't know what my spouse has nothing to do with that when I'm talking to you, friend. It has to do with Christ in you, not your spouse. Are you hearing me? Yes. You have to decide tonight what you're going to do with this gospel. Because if we come to church and sing hallelujah to the Lamb and go home and live in animosity and don't confront our hearts, our attitudes, and our expression, we are sorely robbed by religion. And we have suppressed the manifestation of his life through us. That's just fair talking, guys. You can't tell me that's unfair. He said, let your light so shine. He didn't say let their light. Let your light so shine before men. So they see your life lived and say, wow, what a God. It says, who is wise in James 3:13 and understanding among you? Let them prove it by the good conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy or self-seeking in your heart, stop boasting and lying against the truth. What's he saying? Deal with your heart. Stop accepting it and calling it normal. He said, if you have self-centered seeking in your heart, stop appearing to be what you're not. Get a grip on your heart. He said, where envy and self-seeking exist, well, it says this wisdom didn't come up from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, every evil work is present. So here's my wife in the bedroom praying because of offense, hurt, pain, and frustration, and maybe even finding the devil off her husband and because of her motive and attitude, inviting him and laying a runway for him. Binding him in her speech, inviting him through her motive. Because where there's envy and self-seeking, guess what's there? Every evil work is present. So when you're praying from frustration, hurt, and pain, guess what you're inviting? The very thing you're praying to change. Well, read your Bible and learn and get understanding. Do you think Jesus came because... Does it say, for God was so fed up at wit's end and frustrated with humanity, he finally sent his son? Does it? For God so? That's probably why you ought to pray for one another. Yeah? That's probably why I ought to pray for people. That's probably ought to how we live and conduct our lives, huh? For God so? He said, as the Father sent me, so I send. Not talking to pastor. Talking to you. He is talking to pastor. Well, he's talking to you. And if pastor doesn't get this, he'll just need a friend to confide in and say, man, pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. That's what happens to pastors that don't understand the gospel. And they can't trust anymore. They depend on folks. They get their heart broken. And they still do it because they say they're called. And don't even understand. I'll make a bold statement to you. You can judge it if you wish. You have no ability to break my heart or hurt me. I didn't wake up for you to do anything for me today. My life doesn't depend on your response towards me. My life depends on His response towards me. And now I'm finally positioned to love you, period. So I can favor you. I can show you favor. I can prefer you. And I can pray for you if need be from the right place, not frustration. Some of us are so insecure. Somebody would just say something wrong in the whole social media thing about us. Our world's ended. Because everybody sees it. Oh, and then we got to somehow say something back to defend, protect, and get so caught up in a mess. That stuff's out there, guys. Can't believe what they posted. Can't believe what they said. And you're just spending all that time worrying about all that stuff when you could be with Him getting healthy. You guys ready to pray? I almost did the 10:30 thing, didn't I? Here's what we're going to do quick. Are you guys still alive? You okay? Did I stretch you too much? Are you all right? It's not too late, right? Come on, most of you wouldn't be in bed yet anyway, would you? Would, yes? Well, I'm just honored that you didn't fall asleep on me. My preaching's too good to sleep on. You can't fall asleep on me. Somebody left one time. I said, listen, don't be bothered by them leaving. They're not leaving because of my preaching. I promise it's way too good. They just have to go. And I forgot. Was that proud? Just looked at me funny. Here's what I want to do tonight real quick. I want to pray for the sick. I'm not going to line you up and pray for you. We're going to pray for each other. It's going to be fun. We're going to do it real quick. It won't take long. And God's going to do awesome, beautiful things all through the room, okay? Do you know why? Because He loves us. And He forgave us of sin through Jesus. Do you know why we pray for the sick? Because they're sick. No. Because He loves us. And He paid the work of redemption through the cross. And the forgiveness of sins gives us the faith to pray for the sick. We don't pray for the sick because they have need. We pray for the sick because we have covenant. Because we understand the heart of God through His Son, and faith rises in our heart and we pray for the sick. And because their sins are forgiven by His stripes, we are healed. Isn't that a big deal? John chapter 2 says, not just our sins are forgiven and made propitiation for. Now man still has to repent to get born again. Don't put words in my mouth. But God has not just forgiven our sins and shown mercy to our sins, but also the sins of the whole world, John chapter 2, 1 John. That's why an unbeliever can be healed on the streets if you pray for him. That's why you can stop somebody in a mall that doesn't even know Jesus, and they can be healed if you pray for him. You can park your car and see somebody hurting going down the sidewalk and just pull your car and say, hey, man, what'd you do? What's going on? Oh, I tore my ACL. No way. Yeah, they want to do a surgery. They said it'll never heal. It's really bad. Well, listen, man, I can tell you, even if you're in a hurry, you ain't in a hurry. And you just kind of laugh and you're lighthearted. And you say, look, this won't take but a second. And you're absolutely going to love this. And you never said a word about Jesus. And you just kneel down on your knees on the sidewalk. And He's like, what? He says, Father, I just thank you for wholeness. Knee, you be healed. Pain, you leave. And now He's, what in the world? And then you ask Him to check his knee. You know why a lot of us don't do that? Because we're afraid nothing will happen. So because we don't do it, we have what we're afraid of. We always have nothing.
Yeah. Ooh, that, oh. Yeah.
It's the biggest fear of the church. I don't want to step out and pray because nothing might happen. So then you assure that you got nothing by not stepping out. And then you make it all about you and how you're going to feel.
Yeah. Ooh, that was a hard one.
But you do that. And you know what they usually are? They're freaked out that you park to pray for them. And you say, don't make that radical. That's not radical. Let me tell you, radical. About 2,000 years ago, somebody totally innocent, who was God, put on human flesh and came and died on the cross so I could believe this way and live this way and give this to you. Now that's radical. Me stopping my car to pray for you, that's a given. Him crucified, pretty intense. And then they start getting it and they realize this is all about love, not solicitation. Yeah? So here's the deal. I need to do two things quick. I can do this quick. We can. I promise. I know you don't believe me. I shattered you on the first night.
But we can. And doing it quick doesn't mean it'll be ineffective. The first thing I need in this room, and please cooperate, don't come this far with me and then bow out, okay? If you have a physical situation that needs healing in this room, but there's no way, no way to check your body, there was no way, there'd be no way to tell in the moment if you were healed because time needs to tell, it comes and goes, or it needs to have a test done. There's a situation in your life that you know needs healed, but there'd be no way to tangibly test it in the moment. Am I making sense? That's the only people right now. I want you to stand to your feet. Please stand to your feet if you qualify for that description. You have a situation in your body that requires healing, and it would take a test, time, or something to reveal if anything changed other than you just believing it in your heart, right? Which is always a good thing. Amen? Come on. If I need any more, please stand. Don't sit on me if you fit the description. Don't turn religious on me and think this is just the thing Christians do at the end of a service. I have no intentions of ministering in my gifting and anointing. I have intentions of training us and equipping us as a people tonight. And you're going to be excited at the results. It's going to be fun. And you can see how nervous I am at saying that. I'm just telling you, I see it too much. God is good. And he's going to do things in this room. Now, here's the deal. None of you would be able to actually test your body or check in the moment, right? Okay. So what we're going to do is pray for you a simple prayer of faith, believing. Listen, church. Believing it's God's will to heal simply through the life of Jesus revealed. Did Jesus teach us it's the will of God to heal? When you see him, you see the Father? See, no one's seen God at any time, but God has revealed himself through his... See, people say, well, God doesn't heal everybody. You need to show me that through his Son. You say, well, sometimes God puts sickness on people to teach them things. Show me that through his Son. The things we say about God just make sense to our human minds, but they don't make sense to the life of the Son. And you find God through the Son, not your circumstances. Let's stop getting analytical and never finding a foundation of faith. Let's stop looking, watching, and building a doctrine on what does and doesn't happen. Let's build a doctrine on what's already been finished. And let's never change our mind and watch us mature, increase, and grow in that place. Are you with me? Here's what we're going to do, real simple. We're going to pray for you guys in unison here. If you're sitting near them and you want to, without being offensive and overbearing, just touch them lightly in a place discreet. Just somebody get a hand on somebody. And don't just participate. You believe with your heart that they be healed. And all I want you saying, if you're one that's touching, all I want you saying right now, we ain't even asking what's wrong with everybody right now. I just want you simply whispering out of your heart with faith because Jesus forgave him of sin through his blood and body. Just be healed in Jesus' name. No more sickness, no more pain, no more weakness. I want you to just begin to believe that right now over them. You people being prayed for, don't you say, here we go again. And boy, I hope it works this time. Faith is not a method. Faith is not a point in time. Faith is not a hit, miss, win, or lose. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished, and it works through love. So here's the deal. Does he love you? How do you know he loves you? Because Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. You can't say, well, if God loves me, how come I'm going through this? No, no, no. If he didn't love you, why did his Son go through that? We ask the wrong questions. We ask self-serving questions. And we need to be more spiritual minded in this thing. So here's the truth. Jesus loves you. He proved it by dying on the cross. He forgave you of sins and by his stripes were healed. We're supposed to release that by simple faith. Agreed? So why is God healed tonight? Because he loves people. It's not because you're praying the right prayer. It's because you're believing the right thing. The people being prayed for, you only ever have one option. Father, thank you that you love me. You're doing an amazing work in me. I so appreciate your love. Thanks for changing my body. That's your only option. You got it? Okay, pray for him right now. Father, I thank you for healing in this house, all through this room. I thank you even this weekend, time will reveal and testimonies come out. Not for my sake, God. Not for this ministry's sake, but for our encouragement's sake that you are a healer. You're doing things and all we're doing is simply believing. We're not afraid to get involved. We're not afraid to step out and get in a position to believe you. So Father, thank you for moving and healing all through this room. Thank you. Every infirmity leave, every sickness leave in Jesus' name. No disease, no organ failure in Jesus' name. No highs or lows in counts and numbers. Father, I thank you. A balance, healthy anatomy, created value. In Jesus' name, restored to this room. Now, Father, I thank you for it. We bless the people and we thank you for wholeness. In Jesus' name, before you sit down, you have one response. Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. You forgave me of everything I've ever done and you've given me your kingdom. God, I appreciate wholeness. In Jesus' name. You good with that? You good with believing that? Okay, grab your seats and let's do this. This will be fun. So the next thing I'm doing, you'll know what I'm doing. It's 10 o'clock. If you have to leave, slip out. If there's any way you can stay, hang in there with me, okay? It won't be much longer. If you're in this room and you need healing in your body, and you could tell if you were healed, you would know it. You might have arthritis all through your body. You might have degenerate stuff, bone on bone. You might have fusions. You might have...